Thank you. So James chapter 3, again, the whole book of James is, he has such a heart to see believers mature in their walk with Christ. And if you remember, we talked about James, he literally, they said that he had what they called camel knees because he was in prayer so much. And you can, and I just, understanding that he was in prayer that much, that he would actually created calluses on his knees, just we really can see the inspiration and conviction that he's trying to bring to the church. And you can see in here that he obviously, that there was problems going on in the body of Jewish believers that he's addressing this to, just basically by the things he was saying. And so he's trying to call them up to the level of who they are as sons and daughters of God. So when we look at, he started out, last time we talked about what they call the untamable tongue and the importance of guarding our mouths. And he started off with James chapter 3, verse 1, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment." And so that verse is probably going to come into play as we look at this next section, verses 13 through 18, where he's talking about wisdom. And so that's what we're going to be focusing on today. But he talked in the rest of those verses that we went over about, again, the importance of what we say. And he ended it with verse 9, talking about the tongue. "With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." So again, what does he do? He comes back to identity. He comes back to the source, the fact that we have rivers of living water living inside of us because Christ lives in us. And so when we're speaking, we have the option to come from the Spirit of God inside of us, the reality of who we are, or the flesh. Jesus had the same choice every day. He had flesh. God came in and put flesh on. And he had the opportunity to live from the Spirit, from the true identity that he was as a son of God and his relationship with the Father, or to come from the flesh. It's something that we didn't have a choice before. All we had was flesh, right? But now we have a choice. And when we recognize the reality of who we are and we know the source that God lives inside of us, we can choose to yield to our spirit, yield to the truth of who we are when we speak. And that is what should rule our mouths, right? Not our flesh and not our circumstances. So he goes back to that. And even if you think back into James chapter 1, where he said that of his own will, God brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We are the first fruits of God. We are the first fruits of the new creation. We are the first fruits of the new Jerusalem. We are the first fruits of the total recreation of all of earth. That's pretty incredible, right? We're the demonstration that God's word is true, that he's bringing a new creation, he's bringing a kingdom here, and we are the fruits of that and a demonstration of that to the world. And so therefore, our language and what we say and the way we live should be different. He talked about, you know, keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. We're not to look like the world because we're not of the world anymore. And then, of course, he talked about wisdom, which we're going to go through today. In James chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." James really valued wisdom. And so, and we see this throughout this epistle, and we're going to focus on that today. You know, Jesus, when he walked, Isaiah 11, 2, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." And this is the Spirit of God that we have as well. I want to take a minute to just talk about the difference between knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Because all three of those words are mentioned in that scripture about Jesus, but it's also mentioned extensively in Proverbs. So knowledge is a gathering of information, right? And then, but as we, in our relationship with the Lord, that knowledge becomes real to us and we develop understanding. And that as we grow in understanding and revelation, then we yield to wisdom. And wisdom is taking the knowledge that we have and the understanding that we have and knowing when to apply it in the right situation, under the right circumstances, for the right purposes. That's what wisdom is. So you can have a lot of Bible knowledge and not have wisdom. There's a lot of people who have a lot of Bible knowledge, but because they really don't have a relationship with the Lord, they're not walking in wisdom. And even you can see that when you have, and I'm sure many of us have experienced this, you sit down with another believer and maybe you want to share your heart or something that you're dealing with, and they just start spouting scripture at you, right? And at times, that's not really helpful. Because even Jesus, right, he looked for people's hearts. He was listening to the Holy Spirit as he ministered to people. And from that place of the knowledge he had, the relationship he had with the Father, the knowledge and the understanding he had, he was able to speak always from a place of wisdom. But it came from his relationship and not just his book knowledge or Torah knowledge. It came from his relationship with the Father. And so wisdom is a really important thing as we walk, and like essentially it comes from knowing scripture, but knowing it in the context of our relationship with the Father. It becomes crucial, okay? So if we go to Proverbs 9:10, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And I want to just, you know, again, in the context of intimacy, is the fear of the Lord when you have the correct perspective on the fear of the Lord is, I see so much how much we see how much you love us. And this relationship is so important to me that I always want to live in a way that demonstrates to you how valuable you are to me. I'm not fear of the Lord. I'm not trying to be good because I'm afraid you're going to withdraw that love. I'm so secure in that love. I know that love so well that I want to always live in a way that says back to you, you're amazing. I love you. I value you. That's the fear of the Lord, right? It's a reverence for him out of seeing the beauty of who he is and the reality of what he's done for us. And that's where the reverence comes, is because we see how valuable he is. Amen. And in his love for us. Okay. And again, all of this everything we do is to flow from that place. Okay. So let's go to James chapter 3. I just wanted to do that to kind of set the stage. James chapter 3, starting in verse 13, he starts out with, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So this word wise, it means one who is wise or skilled. The word understanding is talking about someone who's intelligent, experienced, and having knowledge of an expert. So again, I think this may reflect on James chapter 3, verse 1, where he says, not many of you aspire to be teachers. And what it seems like is what's going on in the church is that there's people who are jockeying for position and titles and influence. And he's coming up and saying, listen, who is wise and understanding among you? In other words, if you're claiming to be an expert in the word or really knowledgeable in the word, he says, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Now, this is the same thing where James was talking about, don't be hearers of the word, but doers only. James is very much concerned about, is there fruit in the life of a believer to demonstrate their relationship with God? Their maturity in Christ, right? And it's the same type of thing here. This word good means beautiful, good, valuable, virtuous, intrinsic, excellent in its nature and characteristics, well adapted to its ends, praiseworthy, morally good. And the word conduct means manner of life, a lifestyle of going and coming in everyday events. So he's saying, you know, if someone comes out and says, oh, well, I'm so knowledgeable, I'm so an expert, and he's saying, listen, I want to look at your life. Show me by your life. Let him show by his good, his morally, intrinsically valuable, beautiful, praiseworthy behavior, right? The way he lives his everyday life, not the when you're on the center stage, but what is it like when you're with your family, with your friends, the way you operate in the business, when you're in the store. Like, I want to see by your morally good, intrinsically valuable conduct, right, that everything you're doing, that the works you're doing, the activity you're doing, are done in the meekness of wisdom. And we talked about this word meekness before. A lot of times people think of meekness as being weak, okay, and powerless. But that's not the context of meekness. It must be, is this the part of the definition, it must be clearly understood that the meekness manifested by the Lord and commended to the believer, this is the meekness that we're to walk in, is the fruit of power. It's the fruit of power. The common assumption is that when a man is meek, it is because he cannot help himself. But the Lord was meek because he had the infinite resources of God at his command. Jesus was God. He was God. And yet he chose to be in the position of a son and completely surrender his all-powerfulness to God's will. And the truth is, we have a free will. Jesus had the ability. He said, listen, I can call down legions of angels and stop this thing right now. I cannot go to the cross. No one's going to kill me. I'm going to do this voluntarily. That was all meekness, because he was powerful enough to choose to not do it, but he took his power and submitted it to God's will, the Father's will. And that's how he walked it out. And so we're called to walk in that same meekness. Because we're all powerful, we have Christ in us, the hope of glory, right? And yet we're called to surrender that and our lives to and submit it to God and what he wants for our life, for his glory, for his glory. It says, described negatively, meekness is the opposite to self-assertiveness and self-interest. It's an equanimity of spirit that is neither elated nor cast down, simply because it is not occupied with self at all. Meekness is not occupied with self. Again, meekness is power that's submitted to the Father. And it's not about us. Jesus, nothing about Jesus' life was about him. Everything he did was about the Father. Everything, even him going to the cross, he went to the cross, right, because he loved the Father. He loved us too, but his motivation was his love for the Father. That's why he went to the cross. And that's what we were all designed to live that way, okay? And so this is what meekness is. And what James is saying is, you know, you're saying you're wise, you're saying you're understanding, you say you have all this knowledge, maybe trying to aspire to, you know, a different position or different influence in the church. But what I want to see is, what are your good works? Are they being done in the meekness of wisdom, of godly wisdom? Is that the source? Is that the place you're living from? Is that the motivation? Is that the place that motivates your behavior? Because that's what we're called to. He says here, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Again, there must have been something going on in the church where people are jockeying for position. And I can gratefully say I don't see that happening in our church, but I'm sure all of us can remember being in some type of, whether in the world, in a business position, or in a church, or in a ministry, where people are motivated right for themselves, right? Bitter envy is literally, like, the word bitter means like smelly, like having a bad smell. Envy, in an evil sense, envy is tormented by another's good fortune and is active and aggressive to diminish the good in another, usually accompanied by petty complaining and fault finding. I mean, that type of stuff happens. We can even see, you know, people receiving and we have to guard our hearts. I know this has never happened to anybody in here. But you know, you're believing God for a blessing, and then you see somebody else get it. Now, I know that would never provoke any kind of jealousy in any one of us. Some people I've heard experience that, right? You know, people believing for a healing for a long time, and then you see, like, a brand new believer walks in, like, I got completely healed of that, and you're like, right? Again, no one here, but it's the other people that didn't come today. But anyway, but this is the kind of stuff that goes on, right? But bitter envy and now self-seeking is the same word kind of that it's behind like politics. Self-seeking is literally trying to get people to follow you as opposed to somebody else. It's trying to draw followers. If you remember, Paul talked about this when he wrote Philippians, right? He wrote from the Roman prison to the Philippians saying that the gospel's being preached, but from wrong motives, because some of the people who are preaching it are actually doing it for self-seeking. In other words, they were trying to get people to follow them instead of Paul. And so when this type of behavior starts happening, right, it causes division in the church or the workplace, wherever you are. He's mostly concerned with the church, but it causes division. Now, the source, it's important to understand this, because when those types of feelings come up, the enemy's right there. First of all, he gives you the feeling, and then he condemns you for the feeling, right? But it's to remember, What's happening when those types of things arise, it is just a reflection that we're insecure in our own relationship with God. That's what it points to. So it's not a place to be condemned when you feel jealousy and envy and that kind of stuff coming up. It's a time to go to the Lord and remind yourself of the beauty of the relationship you have with him, how special you are to him, how faithful he is to his promises in your life, the fact that you are a child of God. And so it's reminding ourselves of the security we have in him and the faithfulness he is in our own lives. That's how you combat that. You combat that with truth. Okay, but this kind of stuff is going on in the church. And again, it can cause division. He says, if bitter envy and self-seeking is in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. So boasting is to start draw attention to yourself and glory in that. And this word lie means to bring deception. So don't start boasting in what you know. If you're coming from a place of envy and self-seeking, right, and causing division, don't start boasting, because you're actually causing deception against the truth of what God, of who God is. Okay, and so he says don't do that. Remember, we are responsible for guarding our hearts. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your hearts with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. And so when this type of stuff arises up, it's time to sit before the Lord and ask him what's causing that, to bring healing to that lie or wound that came from whatever circumstances in our lives. It's a wound in our soul, not our spirits. Our spirits are fine, but it's a wound in our souls that is limiting us being able to walk in the fullness of who we are in our spirit. That's what's going on. And there's the Father God wants to heal that more than anything, because he wants us walking in wholeness. He brought Jesus that we would walk in wholeness. He says, so this wisdom, this type of wisdom that, you know, where it's bitter envy and self-seeking, does not descend from above, but it is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Okay, it's earthly, it's of this realm. It's sensual means a lot of times it's based on emotions. Okay, and our emotions get torn. When it talks about sensual, it's talking about someone who's not submitted to God, but is just basically working off of their own emotions and feelings and not asking for God's wisdom. And it's demonic in the sense of what motivated Lucifer that got him kicked out of heaven? Envy and self-seeking, right? He was envious of God. He saw all the glory God was getting, all the attention, all the worship God was getting. He wanted that for himself. And so he went after that, caused division in heaven, and one third of the angels followed him out of there. So whenever that type of stuff comes up, remember, it's the nature of the father of lies, right? It's the nature that we inherited by being born into this world, but we've become free of because we're born again. Right? And now we have a new nature. And if that stuff is coming up, it's part of who we used to be, and it's not the reality of who we really are. But it is demonic because it's causing division. And we're never, you know, people will tell me, oh, I'm going to go to this church because I'm going to change it. I'm going to bring truth. No, God is not sending you to a church to change it. Right? That's not, that we can never be our motives. Right? It can never be our motives. and seeking positions is, you know, 1 Peter 5:6 says, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Seeking position or influence is never out of our own strength, and especially for affirmation, for confirmation that we're valuable. All those motives are the wrong motives, and they just indicate that we need healing. You know, and the truth is, when we humble ourselves before God in whatever he's put before us and we're faithful in that, he will exalt us in due time. You know, when Randy and I taught at Caris Bible College, we were adjunct faculty with Caris Bible College in Raleigh-Durham for, I don't know, 5 or 6 years. And I can remember when we first started teaching there, several people had suggested to us, you know, well, you could teach at other Caris Bible Colleges throughout the country. You know, why don't you go ahead and, like, start contacting other, you know, directors to be able to potentially teach at their schools? So we made up these little business cards, and every year we would go to the directors' meetings in Colorado. And so we went to the Colorado director meeting because we were considered adjunct faculty. And we had these little business cards, and we started, you know, meeting people, whatever. And so we took a business card, and we talked to this one director, and we handed them the business card. And it felt so yucky. And him and I walked away, and we looked at each other, and we said, never again. God, if you want to open a door, you open the door. Like, we will not promote ourselves. We are not asking for an invitation. Like, Lord, you need to open the doors. Because that's the way it works. We just humble ourselves before God. We're just faithful to whatever he calls us to do. And when the season comes, when the time for the door to open, it will come. And when he opens the door, you don't have to keep it open. But any door that you set up, that you push yourself into, man, you're going to have to work hard to keep that thing open, okay? So it's really important. Like, we just humble ourselves, be faithful to the church he's called us to, the ministry, the workplace that he's called us to. Because this is even in the workplace. Like, it's not about jockeying for position, trying to get ahead of somebody else, trying to discredit someone so you get look better. Like, none of that's all the kingdom of darkness. It is never the kingdom of light. We just humble ourselves, we trust God, we're faithful in whatever position he puts us in, and we allow him to promote us in due time. And part of the reason God does that is he's protecting us and the people. But he's always going to set us up for success. And I remember someone saying, you never want the kingdom outside of you to get bigger than the kingdom inside of you. You understand that? Like, you don't want greater responsibility than you're able to handle inside. And because God wants to set us up for success, we don't want to step into something until he says we're ready. Because if he doesn't say we're ready, we're not ready. And he's protecting us, and he's protecting the people from us as well. Right? Okay, so James 3:16, it says, for envy and self-seeking are... exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. How much evil is there? Every evil thing is there. Every evil thing is there. That's pretty comprehensive, okay? And you can see this happen. So where anyone's motivated by envy and self-seeking, it will cause confusion, and every evil thing is there. You know, years ago, Pastor Randy and I were met with... we were in a meeting with Greg Moore. And one of the things, and Greg Moore, if you don't know, he is from Caris Bible College. He's a pastor of pastors. He's got a lot of pastoral experience. And one of the things he said to us was, whenever you have somebody in your church and, like, there's always confusion around whatever goes on with them, he said, and just like a lot of upheaval, it's because they're running their own agenda. They're running their own agenda, and it keeps hitting up against the agenda of the church, okay? And so that really helped, because we've seen that happen sometimes, and it just helped to realize that's what's going on. And, you know, again, this is why it's so important to be in the church that God wants you to be in, because then you're all in the same vision, the same mission. We're all have the same heart towards the same goals. Not that we don't have differences. We have differences, but we're all running in the same direction. But if someone, again, comes into a church and they've got a different agenda, or they're running their own personal agenda, I mean, I've literally had people come into this church and been here like once or twice and ask me when they could speak from the pulpit. Okay, now you're never going to speak from the pulpit. Because you're running your own agenda. Like, no, we come in, right? We come into whatever place we're in. We come in and we come submitted. And then we work, we let the Lord lead. We're faithful to what we have, and we allow ourselves to come up in His timing, right? And it's never about ourselves. We're not here to create parties and factions and followers and any of that thing. We're here for Him. Everything we do should be about Him getting glory. Everything I do here, everyone walks out of here, I want you glorifying God. That's what I want you glorifying, because that's the only thing that's important, right? That's the only thing that matters. So in 1 Corinthians 14:33, it says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. He is the author of peace, not confusion. And if there's confusion and drama and strife going on, the enemy is at work and every evil thing is present, right? And we need to flush that out and redirect all of our attention onto the Lord. Okay, so then verse 17, I love this. The wisdom that is from above, okay, the wisdom that is from above is first pure. This word pure, clean, innocent, free from fault, immaculate, pure from any carnality, modest. Okay, so it's first and foremost, it's pure. It's then peaceable. This word peaceable, it's yielding wherever yielding is possible. It's gentle. The word gentle means expresses considerateness that looks humanely and reasonably at the facts of the case. It's mild, moderate, forbearing, not insisting on things, right? Willing to yield. This willing to yield, heavenly wisdom, now this is important. Heavenly wisdom is unchanging, well persuaded of its own unchangeableness. Okay, so heavenly wisdom is unchangeable, right? It is what it is that it is. It's not going to change because it's God. God doesn't change, right? He's the same. Heavenly wisdom can be freely approached, though. It's not rigid. It's open to discussion. It will not waver, but will attempt in gentleness to persuade. See, God, we come to God and He loves your questions, our questions, when we come to Him. He embraces our questions. He's not going to change His mind, but He will sit there with us and hear what we have to say and respond to us in gentleness and peaceableness until we finally come to see it His way. Right? And that's a good thing. It's a good thing that godly wisdom doesn't change. Because it's the same, and we can go through all this up and down, but He's the rock. He's the rock. I need His wisdom to be the same every day, because there's all these other moving parts, and God, I don't want God to be a moving part. I don't want His wisdom to be a moving part, okay? So it's willing to yield. It's full of mercy and good fruits. Okay, this word full means to full measure, right? Mercy, the outward manifestation of pity. It assumes need on the part of him who receives it and resources adequate to meet the need on the part of him who shows it. So his mercy is there, it's present. And he's in all of our questions and he sees our deception. And he's merciful to it. He understands why we're confused. He understands why we don't understand better than we know. And he's merciful to that, right? He's merciful. And then it's full of good fruits, right? Again, beneficial fruits, Galatians 5:22-23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. It is godly, heavenly wisdom is full of mercy, it's full of good fruits, it's without partiality. This word partiality means indecision. So it's without indecision. Again, it's steadfast, it's the same. And it's without hypocrisy, meaning it's not insincere. It's without hypocrisy. Heavenly wisdom is sincere. And we, because we're children of God, because we have the Spirit of the Lord is upon us, because he has anointed us, right? We have this heavenly wisdom because we have the mind of Christ. And it's just a matter of us quieting ourselves within the context of the relationship we have with the Lord to hear and see things from his perspective in all situations. It says now, verse 18, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Again, the fruit, like the fruit of the Spirit, the outward working of the righteousness that we have as children of God, okay, is sown, is planted in peace. In harmony, okay, in the harmony of our relationship with God and the harmony we have with one another as believers, and it's by those who make peace. And this word make is the word poieo. It's the word, it means to bring forth fruit, like a poet would bring forth a poem. It means to bring forth the fruit of peace. So this right, like the righteousness that we have is sown in peace, the fruit of that is sown in peace by those who make peace, which is what we are called to. And again, I believe that James was dealing with people who were having wrong motives in ministry, and they were causing strife and division, and that's why he's addressing that. And again, like, I don't see that in our church, praise God, but that kind of stuff happens, and we need to guard our hearts about that. And James is addressing that. Like, this is the wisdom that we should be operating in all of our affairs. So as I was just sitting and meditating on this and just thinking about God's wisdom, I just wanted to just close with this, because this is just so important to understand. God's wisdom led Jesus to the cross. That is so opposite of the world's wisdom. The world's wisdom is, and this is why even with the scriptures, the enemy was blinded to the plan that God had. Because he is so self-serving and so envious and so jealous, right? He could not see. It was beyond anything that he could imagine that God would actually come and die for his creation. He couldn't see it. He was blinded. And so I was meditating on this, like, Jesus, you know, everything he spoke was based on God's wisdom. So this is God's wisdom, family. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The world says we need to be strong in spirit, right? You need to let people know who you are, and if you don't take care of yourself, nobody else will. Like, that's the world. But he says the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is God's wisdom. Blessed are those who mourn, and I believe that's mourning for the fallen state of the world, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, there's that word meek again, for they shall inherit the earth. That's not the way the world works. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, not riches and influence and power and control and all those other things. No, it's those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Man, we need this nowadays. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, God doesn't compromise righteousness. A lot of times, mercy, the attributes like mercy and love get cloaked by the enemy to compromise righteousness. And we have to be really careful about that, because people are saying, oh, we're being merciful, we're being loving, but we've left the kingdom of God and we've gone into the kingdom of darkness. And so there's counterfeits out there. Remember, righteousness is never compromised. Truth is never compromised. And yet God is still merciful. And he's still compassionate. Because in his mercy and his compassion, he won't change truth. Thank God. He won't change truth. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. This is the wisdom of heaven. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He puts us in the same realm with Isaiah, who was sawn in two, they believe. Jeremiah, who was killed. Like, this is the beauty of what we stepped into, right? This is what he's called us to stand for righteousness, but from a place of compassion and mercy and grace and wisdom, but not compromise truth. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? If we lose our godly wisdom, we are useless. It says, it is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Family, if we take on the wisdom of the world, we no longer are the salt of the earth. That is not that's not God. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's God's wisdom. We'll end with this part of God's wisdom. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's the world's wisdom. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. That's what we're called to. Again, we don't compromise truth. We don't compromise that. You know, right is right, wrong is wrong. But we still are to walk in loving our neighbor and loving our enemies. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? I would hate to be a tax collector. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. James has been talking about that multiple times, about perfection, about coming to full maturity in Christ so that we demonstrate the reality of who he is. And to get caught up in envy, self-seeking, all that stuff, or even in all the drama of the world, to get all caught up on that and forget that what are we called to? We are called to love our enemies. We are called to pray for those who spitefully use us. We are prayed to be able to walk through persecution for righteousness' sake. We stand for righteousness. That's God's wisdom. God's wisdom led Jesus to the cross. God's wisdom didn't lead him to lash out. God's wisdom led him to bleed on a cross and pray for his enemies while they were persecuting him. And again, this doesn't mean that we don't do anything. We stand for righteousness. But we need to remember that if it doesn't come from a place of love, we're operating out of worldly wisdom, not God's wisdom. And he's empowered us and called us. And this is the same wisdom and love that saved us. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for this wisdom. And so we need to embrace that, receive it, and then give it, family. Give it and not be holier than thou and self-righteous, because the righteousness we have is only because he gave it to us. Amen? Amen. Amen. So Lord, we're just so grateful for your wisdom. We're so grateful for for James and the correction he brings, Lord. And we just yield our hearts to you. And Lord, the places that we may be not having not really received and recognized how much you loved us when we were your enemies. And it's because you loved your enemies that we now can be your sons and daughters. It's because of your patience and your grace and your mercy and your compassion and your gentleness and your kindness and your willingness to yield and all those things. We are first and foremost the benefactors of that. And Lord, may we really fully receive that and know the goodness that you are towards us and how much you love us, Lord. And as we fully receive that, Lord, may we be the salt and light of this world to be able to pay it forward, Lord, to bless others with that same wisdom, that it's not about lashing out. It's about compassion. It's about mercy. It's about demonstrating goodness and love, that because you are good, Father. You are good, Jesus, and we thank you, all of you, the Holy Spirit, for your presence. Thank you so much, Lord. We're just so grateful. Amen. So let's just sit for a minute and just let the Lord speak to you. We just sit a few minutes. I know it's warm in here. Just let the Lord minister to your heart in any ways that he wants to. And I know his number one concern is just you receiving the love he has for you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We have music. Come from If anyone's watching online and you've not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we just welcome you to do that. He's reaching out to you. He loves you. And all you need to do is recognize that you're a sinner and separated from God. And anybody here, but all it takes is just repenting, just saying, God, thank you for forgiving me. I receive your forgiveness. Forgive all of this that I've done. And I make Jesus Christ my Lord and my Savior. And just with that simple move, we are translated out of darkness into light to be his sons and daughters, which we were always created to be. We were always created to be. We were always created to be righteous and holy and pure. Thank you, Jesus. I just want to add this one thing, that you know, it's to know that we're to love our enemies. And because we know that's the right thing to do, we grit our teeth and love our enemies. That's not what God's called us to. He wants us to so know his love for us that loving our enemies is an outpouring of the relationship we have with him. Jesus didn't grit his teeth. Because he knew the love of the Father, it poured. Loving his enemies was the most natural thing for him to do because of who he is. And he lives inside of us. Lord, make that real to every single one of us. That we walk in the fullness of who you are in us, yielded to that for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If the prayer ministers want to come forward, if anybody needs prayer, please feel free to come down. We have these mighty prayer people here that are welcome to, or that will be happy to join you in prayer.